Okay, so we're going to shift directions a little bit today. The last 2 weeks, Dave was sharing about the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David, and we were looking at some biblical foundation for worship in the Old Testament. And we're going to completely shift gears today and talk about worship and intercession and how they flow together. But first, can we just pray for a moment? Father, we invite you into the midst of this time together. We invite you to open the eyes of our hearts. We invite you to dig our ears and unplug them that we might hear you clearly. You said your words are spirit and life to our souls. So Jesus, we ask you to just dig our ears, open them up that we can hear you. Open the eyes of our heart. Let us smell that sweet smelling savor that arises before your throne of grace as we surrender our hearts and our lives to you in a fresh way today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We honor you. We bless you this afternoon. And we invite you to come in our midst in your might and in your power. We invite you to manifest your presence in our midst today, in a fresh way, in a different way, in a new way, in a deeper way, in a wider way, in a higher way. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Be the teacher today. Be the teacher. Be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first, we want to talk a little bit about intercession, okay? And we want to lay a little bit of a foundation about intercession before we begin to talk about intercession and worship and how they flow together. Intercession is a specific kind of prayer. Are you, you're going to run the dealy? Okay. And I probably better warn you, I'm not going to have the PowerPoint like Dave does. He's going to put some scriptures up for me, but I'm not good enough with PowerPoints to do it like he does. So you'll have to just listen, and if you didn't get it, stop me and we'll go back and repeat it, okay? Because it's not going to be all everything up on the screen like Dave had it. All right, so intercession is a specific kind of prayer or communication with God. And, you know, some people have said prayer is the greatest resource of the church. And, you know, I was reminded, Dave was talking about God challenging him that day with, you know, do you really believe that I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think? And he said, yeah. And God said, well, then what are you asking for? It is the greatest resource of the church, but we don't live that way most often times, do we? Yeah. It's the greatest privilege that we have as Christians because it's the freedom to approach God at any time. Think about the book of Hebrews. Jesus is made a new and living way by the blood. Okay? We have the freedom to approach God at any time. We're not only authorized to speak to Him, we're invited to do so. We're not only permitted to speak to Him, we're encouraged to do so. We have instant, direct access to God at any time. Wow.
The tabernacle is prayer the same whether we're outside the gate, in the outer court, in the Holy of Holies, we pray the same no matter where we're at, or does it change?
Okay, that's a good question. The depth and the degree to which our prayer touches the heart of God, the dynamic of power that's in that prayer changes. Because if you'll remember, if we go back to the tabernacle illustration, the altar of incense was a picture of the prayer and worship of the saints, right? And that took place in the holy place, not out in the outer court, right? So there is a difference, and maybe you have something you want to add to that. But I know that before I surrendered my heart to the Lord, I prayed all the time, oh God, oh God, oh God, get me out of this situation. Oh God, oh God, oh God, now what do I do? Oh God, oh God, oh God. And I'm not saying that he didn't hear me, but I have an authority as his child to come into the holy place and lift my prayer before him with authority that he has given me by his shed blood as his ambassador standing before the throne of grace that I did not have when I was outside the gate going, oh God, oh God, oh God, I think you're out there somewhere. Okay? All right. So there is a difference. Now, so we have instant direct access to the sovereign creator of the universe. At any time. He's not just a force out there. He's not just somebody we talk about. He's not an illusion. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not somebody that we have created in our own mind. He's not somebody we read about. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. And we have direct access to him at any time as his kids. Now, a key element in the success of the early church, in which a handful of apostles, remember the Acts, the book of Acts, the key element in the success of the early church, in which this handful of apostles was able to turn the church upside down, was continual prayer. And we actually need to pop that up on the screen, baby. That's in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly, which means without stopping, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we'll see what kind of prayers later. They were prayers for the people around them. They were prayers on behalf of the saints. Okay? And so it was a lifestyle, see? It wasn't a weekly activity. We make prayer a weekly activity a lot of times. You know, okay, we're going to show up for Revival A and we're going to pray. Or we're going to go to church this Sunday and we're going to pray. It's not a weekly activity. It's meant to be a lifestyle. We'll look at some other passages in the New Testament later. So, you know, again, most of us will agree that prayer is powerful. He's exceedingly able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. The question is, what are we praying for? How much are we actually talking to him? How much are we listening for what he would speak to us? Yeah? So it was a lifestyle, and that was really the key element. If you study the book of Acts and you study the history of the early church, the fact that they continued in prayer, that it was continual, it was a lifestyle, that was the key element of success in the early church. All right, so let's look at some definitions. That was kind of about prayer in general. Now let's talk about intercession. Let's look at some definitions. To intercede, Webster's New World Dictionary says it comes from two Latin words meaning to go between. And if you look at Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I absolutely love, it's this giant, thick, heavy dictionary that we got a hold of a lot of years ago. But what's really cool is that the definitions are all related to biblical things. Because back in 1828, everybody was living the lifestyle. And so he used all these biblical illustrations in his dictionary definitions. It was really cool. So in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, when he defines intercession, he says it's the act of interceding, mediation, or interposition between parties at a variance with a view to reconciliation. So what's reconciliation? Yeah? Yeah, it means to bring together, to make consistent, to harmonize, okay? Interposition, interceding, mediation, and interposition between parties at a variance with a view to reconciliation or a view to bringing people or people in God together in harmony. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 5:18 out of the Amplified. Dave's going to pop it up there, and that's the New King James Version, which says that all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But I want to read to you what it says in the Amplified translation, because it's really cool. Says, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. I really love that. One way that we can fulfill this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given is through intercession. Now, I've noticed in the last 30 years that a lot of times in the church world, when we talk about that ministry of reconciliation, what we've really focused on is, in the Baptist churches, a lot of times on witnessing. I grew up around a lot of Southern Baptists, so I'm very familiar with that. Or just talking about evangelism in general, when we're talking about that ministry of reconciliation. Okay, well, we want to go help people be harmonized with Jesus, so it's all about evangelism, okay? Which is not bad. That's fine. That's good. But we often focus on that to the exclusion of focusing on prayer or intercession for those people. You know, most of the people I grew up with in the South who were so focused on witnessing and on evangelism never prayed for the people that they were trying to reach out to. So we focus on these things oftentimes to the exclusion of focusing on prayer or intercession, but that is part of that ministry of reconciliation, an important part of the ministry of reconciliation. So then back to Webster's 1828 dictionary, it had a second definition for intercession. And it said it's the prayer or solicitation to one party, in this case, God, in favor of another. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of pleading someone's case, isn't it? isn't it? It's a picture of standing on someone's behalf before the judge of the universe. That's another picture of what intercession is all about. Now, Dick Eastman, who some of us who are older might know who he is, he used to be, many years ago, the president of Every Home for Christ, and he was the sponsor of a number of national prayer initiatives. I don't know if he's gone on to be with the Lord now or not, but he wrote many books on prayer, and a lot of those books were ones that really helped me as a young Christian learn how to pray and how to communicate with the Lord in a more effective way, shall we say. So Dick Eastman did a study, and he looked at the derivation of the word intercession and looked at all the Latin roots, you know, not the Hebrew or the Greek, but the Latin roots of what that word intercession really means. And he came to the following conclusions, which will help us to really grasp, I think, the heart of intercession. So one of the conclusions he came to was that it means to go between and suggests a picture of stepping between someone and his enemy in battle. Yeah. Secondly, it describes one who yields himself among the weak and in need of assistance. So there's an element of yielding our own members on behalf of those who are weaker as we pray for them, right? And then thirdly, it suggests a moving in the direction of involvement in prayer regarding the hurts and needs of others. Now, this is a heart thing. You know, have you ever prayed for somebody and your heart was not in it? Okay, but part of real intercession is a heart involvement. We are involving our heart as we pray and lift them up before His throne of grace. And fourthly, it means to pay the price of intervention. This case in prayer, even as Jesus went to the cross to pay the price of intervention for our sins, He was the ultimate go-between. You see, real intercession, there's a price that we pay. If we're just giving lip service, it's not really intercession. It's just going through the motions. There's a price we pay in terms of time. Because to stand in the gap on behalf of other people around us takes time. It's not just something we can whip off on our way out the door, right? There's a price that is paid for this intervention. And it's walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who paid the ultimate price, intervening on our behalf. Okay, so there's a prophetic element. Yeah?
I remember having an insight one time that Jesus was the ultimate empath.
The what?
The ultimate empath. He had the most empathy for us. He could feel our pain.
Yeah.
And that's what it sounds like you're saying.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yes, that's exactly. That's exactly.
A man of sorrows acquainted with grief.
Yes.
He was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, with true intercession, there's actually a prophetic element to it. And I want to talk about that because some of us are not real familiar with the prophetic. And so we might be wondering what I mean by that. So first, let's define what I mean by prophetic. Okay, that we could say that it expresses the heart and mind of God for a particular person or people, time, place, and situation. So it's going to vary. What if something is prophetic, say a prophetic prayer or a prophetic word, it's going to be different depending on the person, the time, the place, in the situation. Okay? But that's where the life of God comes into it, because Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we're talking about something being prophetic, what we're saying is that it testifies of Jesus. It's a testimony or a revelation of who he is, of his mind, his heart, his will, his purposes. That's what we mean by prophetic. And so when it's a testimony of who he is and a revelation of who he is and his heart and mind and will and purposes, there's life in it. Okay? I just thought it would be good to mention, we haven't talked too much about the prophetic here in the last couple of years, but there's three levels of prophecy. Just for those of you who may not have heard this before. The first is the spirit of prophecy, which is kind of the prophetic at the most basic level, that testimony or revelation of Jesus. Okay? The second level of prophecy is the gift of prophecy, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. No, this is not in your notes. Okay, it's just kind of an aside. There's three levels of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy, which is the prophetic at the most basic level. It's a revelation of Jesus, of his heart, mind, will, and purposes, right? The second level is the gift of prophecy, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul's mentioned in Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. Okay, and the gift of prophecy we find in those letters is pretty much limited to edification, exhortation, and comfort in the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit operating through his gift of prophecy within the body of Christ. And then finally, we have the office of the prophet, which is a special voice or calling set within the body to proclaim, declare, establish, release, correct, and so forth. Okay. Oh, establish, release, correct, proclaim, declare, release. Yeah. But if you have more interest in that, we can lend you some books that'll go into a lot more detail about it than what I am here. But the reason I wanted to bring that up is because when we're talking about prophetic intercession, which is where we're really going right now, that prophetic intercession, you don't have to be a prophet to flow in prophetic intercession. Prophetic intercession can flow out of that spirit of prophecy, that testimony, that revelation of Jesus, or it can flow out of the gift of prophecy, which means that anyone in the body of Christ can flow in prophetic intercession. Because, you know, a lot of people have been taught that the Holy Spirit gives you a gift, and he gives you this gift, and gives you this, and gives him this gift, and he's got this gift, but I don't have this gift. And it doesn't work that way. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the potential to flow in any gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just easier for some of us to flow in some of the gifts than others because of our background, our experience, our faith levels, our personality, whatever. But if the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we have the potential to flow in any gift of the Holy Spirit. So any of us can flow in prophetic intercession, which is intercession that's rooted in the heart and mind and will and purposes of God. It's Him flowing through us. Okay? It's what He wants to pray, how He wants to pray, who He wants to pray for, when He wants to pray for them. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, Charles.
I don't know if this would be the right time to bring this up, but I think it's very important to when you're in a group, to test the prophetic, to test it.
Right.
Because some people, especially if you're in a group you don't know and you're on a mission trip, which
right.
we have been,
right.
To really test if it meets these requirements.
Yes.
Because a lot of people get very, they get very prideful.
Yeah.
I have this gift.
Yes.
And so I've got to go over there and bring correction.
Yes.
They tend to try to bring correction
yeah.
to other people in that mission
right.
trip.
Right.
Especially when you're kind of in close quarters and you're mm-hmm. working among other Christians. I mean, I'm just trying
right.
to...
There's a lot of things that need to be taught and trained where the prophetic is concerned. But when we're talking about prophetic intercession, which is prayer, one thing that we can kind of, how would I say this? It's a little bit of an encouragement to our hearts if we've not flowed prophetically in intercession before, is that when you're praying for people and your heart is to hear God's heart for that person, it's really hard to go wrong. Yeah. Yes, Jeff.
That's something what Charles said, maybe just to clarify a little bit, because I guess, you know, prophecy is a spiritual gift that even the enemy has. So the prophecy we're talking about, is this prophecy done with God's love?
Well, we're not talking about prophecy, really. We're just talking about prayer that is listening to the mind and heart and will and purposes of God, where we're connected with the Lord as we pray, and we're praying out of His heart, His mind, His will, and His purposes as the Holy Spirit directs our prayer. We're not really talking about prophecy, quote unquote, okay?
This kind of helps clarify it. There's a difference between biblical prophecy, meaning that you're using the intercessory and all the beautiful gifts of prophecy the right way. And when it's used the right way, it's amazing. And when it's used the right way, it edifies, it builds up, it comforts.
Yes,
exactly. And even in correction, when it's used the right way, and the training I received is, you don't do that unless you're in the office of prophecy to correct, but because that person's going to know a lot better how to do it. But even in correction, when it's used the right way, it builds up, it edifies, mm-hmm. and it brings comfort.
Right. But let's get off the subject of prophecy, because we are not talking about prophecy. Okay, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer, not prophecy. And we're talking about prayer for others as we stand in the gap, as we be those go-betweens, as we stand before the judge of the universe. But prayer that is flowing out of his heart, his mind, his will, and his purposes for that person. Because we are so in tune with him that it's of him. And that's what makes it, quote unquote, prophetic. Okay, does that help? Okay. All right. So I'm going to make a bold statement here with that in mind, that we want our intercession to be prophetic in that sense. Okay, everybody got that? In that sense, we want our intercession to be prophetic, flowing out of his heart, his mind, his will, his purposes for that person as his Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Okay, we want it to be prophetic in that sense, not rote or formulaic. Okay, now, we've been around church world 35 years, and I will tell you that I have been with people that prayed the same thing for every person. That's rote. That's formulaic. That's not listening to the heart and mind and will of purposes of God for that person. Okay? That's rote. That's formulaic. And, I just had a situation recently where I met with someone who was not seeing answers to prayer for their family. And as we discussed how they were praying, they pulled out a book of prayers that they would pray over their family, and they pointed to different prayers in the book and said, well, I pray this one, and I pray this one, and I pray this one, and I pray this one. And, you know, what hit my spirit so hard at that moment was that maybe that's why they weren't seeing answers to prayer. Because, see, the Word of God, and I hope I can say this in a way that we all get it, the Word of God needs to be written on the tablets of our hearts. And our communication with Him needs to flow out of a relationship with Him. You know, if I tried to, every time I tried to talk to Dave, I pulled out a book and said, Dave, this is what I would like to say to you today. Da 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 da. How much life would there be in that? And see, he wants the word written on the tablets of our hearts. And powerful intercession is not formulaic or words read out of a book, but it flows out of the union that we have with him and out of our relationship and intimacy with him. And let me say this, let me clarify here. I am not disparaging Christian traditions that use tools that have prayers written in them, okay? Like, you know, when we were over in England, Book of Common Prayer was very common. Right? I'm not disparaging that, but I'm saying that if we are reliant on that, then we're in trouble.
Well, in my family, my mother she was the one who everybody said, Mom, you have to pray for me about this issue or that issue. And she would faithfully mm-hmm. pray the rosary.
Right.
For these issues, and whatever was needed usually happened when we needed it.
Yeah.
But I will bet your mom had a heart connection. It wasn't just praying the rosary. It wasn't just reading the words. She had a heart connection. Right. But it's the heart, I'll guarantee you, it's that heart connection she had with God that made things happen. Yeah. So what I'm saying is we're, when we're dependent, see, I've known lots of people who were in this gal that I was meeting with was dependent on the prayers in this book. She didn't have the words written on the tablets of her heart. She didn't have that connection with him and intimacy where she could just pray without the book. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. If we're dependent on it, if we're reliant on it, then we're in trouble. Because that doesn't foster that relationship with him. It doesn't foster learning to hear and understand and walk in his mind and heart and will and purposes. Okay? All right. So, intercession, let's move on a little bit. Intercession becomes a lifestyle as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who now lives to make intercession for us. And that's Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for us. So, see that call to intercession, that walking in intercession as a lifestyle? That's just following in the footsteps of Jesus. And this was even talked about in the Old Testament, looking ahead to what Jesus was going to do. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. Okay, this is talking about Jesus as the Redeemer and looking ahead to his coming. And it says, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So his role as the ultimate intercessor was actually prophesied way back in the time of Isaiah. And then Ezekiel 22, verse 30, which is on the overhead, speaks of how God seeks intercessors who will stand in the gap on behalf of the land and its people. And then there's another passage in Isaiah 59:16. Isaiah's writing of the Lord, and he says that he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness it sustained him. So it's just another verse back in Isaiah talking about how Jesus filled that role as the ultimate intercessor, the ultimate mediator, the ultimate go-between. And that as we step into that role in prayer of intercession, we are walking in his footsteps. Okay. Then there's a few in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:18. Paul talks about praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What is he talking about there? He's talking about intercession. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. He writes to the Philippian church, always, let me read verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he talking about? Intercession. He's talking about intercession. And then, of course, there's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which isn't just about intercession, but it's one we need to remind ourselves of, where he says to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. That's not just for ourselves, but it's for others. That's what? Intercession. Yeah. Okay, so let's move on a little bit. I want to talk about the motive for intercession. What do you think the motive for intercession is? How about the compassion of the Lord? So we see in several verses in John chapter 11, but also in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we see that Jesus was moved by compassion. See verse 36 in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. His heart broke with compassion for them. See, that's the motive out of which intercession flows. And then again, you can read about it in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. Well, let's talk about the purpose of intercession. Anybody got any guesses? I can't hear. To edify, okay. I might be a little broader than that and include some other things and say that the purpose of intercession is to see the purposes of God fulfilled in the earth. Whether it's in your life or in your life or even in my life or in his life or in this community or in New Mexico or in this nation or in different parts of the world, in different people groups, it's to see God's purposes fulfilled. Okay? We are standing, when we pray and intercede, we are standing in agreement with Him that what He said He will do, that what he wants to do in your life and in your life and in his life and in my life, he will do. It's standing in agreement with him for his purposes to be fulfilled. And, you know, even though, you know, we might be in, it might involve the whole earth or the nations of the earth or specific geographical regions or cities or communities or what have you, we find that the basic building block and the real focus of God's heart is the individuals, the people who live in these places. And I think that's important, Because a lot of time, prayer for the nations or prayer for the country or for Los Alamos or whatever can be kind of, impersonal. That's a good word. And we have to remember that his heart is for people. Even if we're praying for Los Alamos or we're praying for the nations, his heart is for people. And, you know, that's the real focus of his heart. The people that he gave his only begotten son to die for. The people he shed his blood to redeem. That's really the focus of his heart. And so the real mission of intercession then is to see the restorational purposes of God fulfilled in the lives of people. And then finally, the power of intercession is that we as Christ's ambassadors have authority to speak on his behalf. Now, for those of you who weren't here 2 years ago when we did that course on the authority of the believer, I'd encourage you to get a copy of that. You can download it from the website. You can get CDs from us if you don't know how to download it from the website or something. Yeah. But that was an excellent course that really looked at the authority of the believer, the authority that we have in him, the delegated authority that he has given us as his ambassadors, and some of the reasons why we don't walk in his authority, even though we might know it here. So that's a really good course if you haven't been through that and you want to get a copy of it. So we have authority to speak on his behalf to move mountains of opposition, you know, to move hindrances, to move obstacles. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Okay. That's also the authority we have to speak on his behalf to execute God's written judgment against the powers of darkness and to enforce the victory won at Calvary. I want to read, if I can find it here,